everyone, both those of you here in the sanctuary and those of you joining us online, as we are in week three of a message series titled Thrive. Thrive, as you heard earlier, I believe that we were made to thrive. And I've been making the case that, yes, God wants us to thrive, not just survive, in this new year and in every year of our lives, in spite of difficulties that sometimes we face. Perhaps last year was a tough time for some of us, and 2019 will probably have its challenges as well. But God has provided us spiritual resources that can help us to have victory day by day. So you remember 2 weeks ago, I suggested that if we are going to thrive in this life, rather than just survive, we're going to need an overcoming faith. An overcoming faith. And a faith that enables us to worship God even in tough times. Even in tough times. Remember, Paul and Silas, they had this overcoming faith after they had been beaten. After they had been thrown in prison, they chose to worship God in the midst of their difficulty. What a great example of overcoming faith. Overcoming faith. Last week I suggested that, hey, if we're gonna just do more than survive, but if we're gonna thrive in this life, we also need a deepening faith. A faith that is growing. Maturing, a faith that is being strengthened. And remember, the believers in Berea, the believers in Berea were more noble than others. And why was that? Because the scripture says they eagerly received the message about Jesus and they examined the scriptures daily to see if Paul's words were true. If we're going to thrive in this life, we need an overcoming faith to worship God during the tough times. We need a deepening faith that helps us to get into what God is trying to say to us in our everyday life. One more thing, I would say, if we want to experience all that God has for us, we need a caring faith as well. A caring faith. If we want to thrive in this life more than just survive, we need a faith that reaches out beyond ourselves to people in need. So many of us have heard of Louis Pasteur, the scientist famous for his process of pasteurizing milk. Well, as a child, he had a terrorizing experience that left him dreadfully fearful of dogs. When he was a boy, a mad wolf ran through his village, bringing agony and even death to many of his neighbors. And he said, "I've always been haunted by the cries of those victims." So, in 1882, past the age of 60, Louis Pasteur gave up all of his other studies in search, an intense search for a cure for rabies. For 3 long years, in spite of his fears, he risked his life living with mad dogs. At last, he came through with a vaccine that he thought would be able to cure people from rabies on a night in July 1885. He tried the first injection on a little boy whose life seemed doomed. The boy lived. Remembering the agony of his neighbors spurred Louis Pasteur to find a cure for the dreaded disease of rabies. That is caring faith. So moving from the inspiring to the silly, some of you are fans of America's best-known fat cat, Garfield. Hello? So in a recent Garfield cartoon, Garfield is seated in his comfortable chair. He sees his friend Odie out the window, peering eagerly in. Garfield says to himself, "Poor Odie, locked outside in the cold. I just can't bear to see him like this. I've got to do something." And at this point, Garfield gets up from his chair, goes and closes the curtains. Isn't that terrible? That is despicable, Garfield. Two responses to need. Louis Pasteur sought a cure. Garfield closes his curtains. These stories tie into our text for today. A lawyer put Jesus to the test with this question: what shall I do to inherit eternal life? A question Lee Strobel, a former atheist who's turned believer, says people young and old are still interested in today. What must I do to obtain eternal life? Well, in Jesus' day, in answer to the question, he said, do this and live. As you look at the story, Jesus turned the question back to the lawyer. What is written in the law? How do you read it? And the lawyer answered. And let's read together. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus said. Do this and live, and you will live. There it is. There it is. The simplest formula ever given for thriving in this life and the next, from the lips of the Master himself. Love God, love your neighbor, and you will live. Doctors know this is true. Doctors know about this. Love for God and for one's neighbor is the healthiest thing that you and I can do. It's been proven men and women who keep to themselves, even those in good physical health, are more likely to die prematurely than those whose lives are linked together to others. Even more impressive are studies that show that we benefit physically and emotionally from helping those less fortunate than ourselves. Dr. Hans Seeley, an authority on stress, calls this kind of service to others self-serving altruism. Self-serving, because the pleasure one receives from such an activity often adds more to the inner quality of the helper than it does the person who's being helped. We've experienced this. He said, do this and live. We all are aware of how rewarding it is to help someone that cannot help themselves. We know how much joy we have received when we've gone out of our way to help someone else in need. Here's the question. Why then don't we love God and our neighbor daily? Why don't we do it? Why don't we live our love for God and for our neighbor on a daily basis? That's the question. What's the answer? Why don't we do it? We are rebels. We're rebels. Isn't it true that there is something within us that rebels against doing the very thing that we know would bring us the most joy? That story is as old as the story of the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, even like them, even when we know the key to life, what do we do like them? We resist it. We go the other way. Tony Campolo tells of a young woman who made a commitment of her life to Christ, but she still found herself depressed and bored, so she went to a counselor for help, and after several sessions, she felt like, this isn't helping me at all. I don't think I'm getting anywhere. But then one day, she came into the therapist's office. Her face was radiant with excitement. She said, I've had just the most wonderful day. She said, this morning I couldn't get my car started, so I called the pastor and asked him if he could drive me to my counseling appointment. And he said, I'll do it, but I need to stop by the hospital on the way and make a few calls. Well, I went with him, and while I was in the hospital with him, I visited some elderly people in one ward. I read from the Bible with some others. I prayed with some others, and by the time the morning was over, I was higher than a kite. I haven't felt this good in years. And the counselor quickly responded, well, there you go, there you go. Now we know how to make you happy. Our problem is solved. Now we know how to keep you out of the doldrums. Much to his surprise, the young woman answered, you don't expect me to do this sort of thing every day, do you? She knew the solution to her problems. She knew how much satisfaction she received from ministering to others, but still she resisted. Her story is our story, is it not? There's a respectable lawyer in the Albert Camus novel, The Fall. The novel, The Fall. So this lawyer, he's walking in the streets of Amsterdam one night. He hears a cry. A woman has fallen into the canal. She's crying for help. Thoughts come rushing through his mind. Of course, he must help. But a respectable lawyer getting involved in this way, the implications, and then what about the personal danger and all? And by the time he thinks it through, it's too late. She has drowned. And he moves on, making all kinds of excuses to justify his failure to act. Camus writes this: he did not answer the cry for help. That is the man he was. We tell ourselves, we would have done better. We would have done better. And yet, all around us are people in need. Not just physical needs. Emotional needs can be more devastating than physical needs. The most serious disease in America today, according to many, is loneliness. Many of us could hear the cries for help right in our own neighborhoods, in our own families, if we would listen. Why don't we listen? Jesus said, do this and live. Some people do listen. Recently, I read about Dan Quisenberry. You remember Dan Quisenberry, the amazing relief pitcher in the 1970 world champion Kansas City Royals? He had that submarine sidearm delivery. He was a great closer. He also gave thanks to his Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Quisenberry, he didn't grow up as a Christian. He said, though, he became baptized the day that he made his first appearance in professional baseball for a minor league club in Waterloo, Iowa, 1975. That's when he came to faith in Christ. He said, I got involved eventually in a Bible study. It was about the prophet Jeremiah, and it directed my attention as a Christian toward issues of poverty and world hunger and human need. He said, following Christ is more than words like, you know, God loves me. He said, we have a responsibility to feed the poor, to help set the oppressed free, to seek justice for all people. And so he set up the Quisenberry Relief Fund. And while he was playing, he would donate $200 for each win or save that he would chalk up on the playing field. He would donate $200 to the community food bank in Kansas City. Some people do listen to Jesus' words. Do this and live. So I asked my Facebook friends again this week a question. I said, who in your life represented this caring kind of faith? And several people sent me answers. Several mentioned my family. My family represented this caring kind of faith to me. One person specifically said it was my grandmother. And she had a story of how her grandmother in a season in her life had been representing caring faith. Another person said, our Sunday school class, they do it for me. A high school friend said, it's my church. They represent this caring faith. One woman said, I have girlfriends who represent caring faith for me. I can't do without them and their faith and their solid counsel. I just couldn't do without them. Another person wrote from our church. She said, an older friend from this church represented the caring faith for me. She took me to the doctor when I had an attack of appendicitis. So each of these persons demonstrated a caring faith. Who benefits most when we reach out to others in need? We do. Hello? Do this and live. To love is to live. Some people have discovered this life-giving principle of doing for others. But one more thing needs to be said. We love our neighbor because Christ first loved us. Hello? The lawyer who asked Jesus about the great commandment wanted clarification. So he says, and who's my neighbor? Who is defined my neighbor? And at this point, Jesus told him the parable that we read. The parable that many of us may know by heart. The parable of the Good Samaritan. And we love that story around our church because it's part of our DNA. We like to say that we are a Good Samaritan church. We want to be that kind of a church. The kind that stops and tries to be helpful when people are shipwrecked in faith, when they're broken, when they have need. Here are some quick observations I want to make about the parable. First of all, the road to Jericho. It's a real road. It's a treacherous road from Jerusalem down to Jericho. If you go to Israel on a trip, and I'm thinking about going in 2020 with my friend from Claremore. So if you've ever wondered about it, we're talking about it. But when you go to Israel, you can see the road to Jericho. About halfway between Jerusalem and going down to Jericho, you can pull over and kind of go off the road in a little bit, and you can see that old winding road that comes down through a very mountainous and cavernous area. And it is in some places very treacherous. If I'm a robber, this is where I want to rob some people. How many of us have found ourselves, though, all alone in a hard and difficult place that we realize we shouldn't be alone? We've been there. Another thing, each of us, sometime or another, has identified with the priest and the Levite who passed by on the other side. They were coming down from Jerusalem. They would have no doubt been to the temple and expressed their devotion to God. They knew all about loving God, but in the moment of opportunity to help someone in desperate need, they pass by on the other side. We've all had our moments when we have, too, passed by. And there is always angst about that. Now, perhaps in our better moments, we've identified, you know, with the Good Samaritan himself, who instead ministered to the man who had been beaten and robbed. And what a great story. And my guess is, you know, we have all had our own Good Samaritan stories of a time when we too have reached out to someone in need. I told this story before, but I remember one time when I was pastoring in Oklahoma City, I stopped my car to break up a fight that had broken out among some high school students. So I'm driving along, I'm coming back from the hospitals, and I'm just driving, and I notice over here there's this crowd of students and people all around, and there's one kid who's on the ground and three or four guys around him, and one guy really kicking him and beating him up. And the Spirit said, pull over and do something. So I get out of my car, I walk up to him, and I say, leave that kid alone. And the guy who's the ringleader looks at me, and he comes over to me and gets in my face, and he says, who are you? And he said it with a little more expression, but I'm not going to use all of his expression. And I thought to myself, okay, Lord, you told me to get into this. You got to help me here. And then in a flash of an instant, I said, I am Bob Feist, a pastor of the living God. And in the authority of the name of Jesus Christ, I rebuke you. Let him go. And he just, he didn't know what to do. He looked at me as some wild-eyed, crazy man that he didn't know what was going to go on. He looked at the kid on the ground. He looked at his friends, and they just walked away. They just walked away. And I looked down at the kid on the ground, and before I could even talk to him, he jumps up and runs the other way. And before long, I mean, the crowd that had been there, that had gathered to see, they were running to their cars. I mean, in 1 minute's time, they were all gone. It had all just, blew, is gone. And I'm walking back to my car, and I'm saying, Lord, I'm so glad you showed up. and help me to know what to say. If we've been trying to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, we probably all have our own version of a Good Samaritan story. But here's the thing. We will never have the power to be the loving man or woman God wants us to be until we identify with the one who is lying bruised and beaten beside the road and have discovered that it is Christ Himself who is the Samaritan binding up our broken hearts and our broken lives. Jesus Christ is the source, the great source of our caring love. You see, we get it all backwards. We say, I will love my neighbor if I feel there is a chance that he or she will love me back. Or I will love my neighbor if he or she is worthy of that love. Or I will love my neighbor after he or she shows some concern for me. What we fail to see is that while we were unworthy, that's when Christ died for us. While we were unloving and unlovable, He gave Himself on our behalf. We already owe a tremendous debt, a debt that can only be repaid by finding others who are also unworthy and unloving and perhaps unlovable and passing on to them what we have received. Get this. In the experience of Christ's love for us, we find the love to care for others. In the experience of His love for us, that is the well from which we find the care to love others. His love causes our love to spring into action. We believe, we receive, and then we share His love with someone else. The great preacher, the Reverend Dr. W.E. Sangster, was once asked what impressed him the most on all of his extensive world travels. And Dr. Sangster replied that the greatest impression was that he had not seen one single atheist's home for orphan children. Not one in all of his travels. Or any example of an agnostic hospital for the poor and the indigent. He said, on the other hand, in countless countries, in amazingly unexpected places, I have encountered Christians reaching out with comfort and encouragement and help, practical help, through health and feeding and medical programs. Why have Christians been so historically charitable, so caring? It's because once we were lying beside the road, broken and bleeding, and the one with nail-scarred hands reached out and began to minister to us. And now, because of what He has done for us, we look out and we try to see those for whom we might do the same. And we have found that such a concern for others is the source of unlimited joy. So remember this. If we want to thrive more than just survive, Jesus reminds us, do this and live. Do this and live. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, Almighty God, gracious Master, loving Lord, we thank You for Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan. At various times in our lives, we can identify with each of the characters in the story. We know what it is to feel beaten and broken and left all alone on the side of the road. We know about that. Regretfully, we also know what it is to walk by on the other side, like the priest and the Levite did. We often know what to do, but we don't do it. So, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us and help us to see in the example of the Good Samaritan the kind of love that you have for us. While we were unworthy, while we were unloving, while we were unlovable, Jesus died for us. In our experience then of His love, of His grace, of His mercy, we find the love and the grace and the mercy to care for others. Oh Lord, empower us. Empower us and enable our love to spring into action each day. Help us to find ways to do it. Do this and live. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, Amen.